Our gospel reading today is John 20. Hear the word of God. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, then they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, for a third time, "Peace be with you." Jesus must have liked that phrase, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we remember those who have loved us and have cared for us and have told us the good news of Jesus, the good news of grace and mercy and kindness. We're grateful for that memory, and we come here this day asking that your Spirit would continue to work in us and open your word, that it might be a light to our feet, a lamp for our path. We ask in your name, amen. When the disciples first heard the news of Jesus rising from the dead, they did not believe. They took themselves to a room and locked the doors for fear of the Jews. And even though Mary Magdalene has come and has told them, "I have seen the Lord," they do not believe. They have left families, they have left jobs, and they have followed Jesus for 3 years, and they've heard him tell of certain death and resurrection, but when it happens, they do not believe. And John picks up the story and explains what happens. Jesus comes to his disciples in a way that gets their attention. He comes into a room where the door has been shut. And he speaks to them peace. He shows them evidence of the resurrection. He shows them his hands. He calls them into mission. He breathes on them the Holy Spirit. And then he asks them to receive the Holy Spirit. And then there is this difficult verse about they are to forgive sins, but if there are sins which they believe need to be retained, they should retain them. A difficult verse to translate. And it may have something to do with understanding right and wrong and how that is experienced in the life of a body of believers. One thing is clear. The context and the climate and the atmosphere around all of these stories is unbelief. Now, you and I participate in a group of people that we call the church. And our understood operating procedure is one of faith and belief. But few of us really understand, or may not understand, what it means not to believe in Jesus. Probably there are among us some college students and others, maybe even within those of us who are gathered here, from time to time, we're not sure that all of this is true. We may struggle with belief. Most of us, I suspect, cannot understand what unbelief is, not believing in the central figure of Christian faith. It would be fair to say that for many of us here, unbelief is a mystery. And so belief in God, believing in Jesus, seems to be for many sacred. A sacred acceptance of something vitally important to our life. And I know it is my role as a minister, as a preacher, to promote belief, but it seems to me, unless we can really hear the unbelief and the uncertainty that existed among Jesus' followers, it may be difficult for us to appreciate this story and what it is about. It would occur to me that some thinking people who had just heard the story that I just read to us, they might have heard that and said, you folks just listen to a story about Jesus showing up after he'd been killed and after he had allegedly appeared to a few disciples, and now you're just sitting there, and you really get what this story is claiming? Does anyone get the audacity and the remarkable claim of this account? Your leader, so-called, came back from death. This story, I believe, says that Jesus shows up and interacts with every one of the disciples except Thomas. And in this account, disciples hear and see Jesus. And so later, they see Thomas somewhere, and they tell him what they saw, and he cannot believe. And he speaks for all who do not believe in this resurrection, and he says, unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, I will not believe. Now, Thomas is not unfaithful. Jesus called him to be a disciple, and he is true to the integrity and honesty of the one he follows. I don't know that we can fully appreciate how difficult it was for the disciples to come to this place of grasping who Jesus was, and what had just happened to him. Thomas will not say he believes something if he knows it is not true. And so he asks for some material evidence. And he does not know what he's asking. He's asking for help. He's asking for some assistance in believing. And his request is fair. Too often, you and I may hear this story and believe it has nothing to do with us, since we're not unbelieving. But if we're the church, if we are those who have put our faith in God and in Jesus Christ, like these disciples, we have everything to do with Thomas' predicament and everything to do with the predicament of those who do not believe. We have everything to do with the unbelief of those a part of our body and beyond who do not believe what we believe about Jesus. So this morning, two observations. First of all, Thomas must be true to his own experience. And he makes a demand that genuinely seeks the truth. And secondly, these disciples meet, and their meeting becomes the occasion when Jesus shows up. Sometimes we forget that when we gather here on Sunday morning, I suspect. Somehow, these disciples have a role in being the fellowship where the risen Jesus appears and presents himself to an unbelieving friend who has been Jesus' disciples, and they all have been for 3 years now. Now, consider with me briefly what this story has for us. First of all, Thomas must be true to his own experience. He hears what these disciples are saying. He can't believe it. He can't buy it. And so he makes a request of them. He also makes a request of Jesus. And he says he needs to see the mark of the nails in Jesus' hands. And he says he needs to be able to put his hands in Jesus' side, where the spear was thrust when he was on the cross. Now, sometimes we struggle to believe in God. Sometimes we struggle to believe in Jesus as we always have. And sometimes people we know and love don't believe the Easter good news. And sometimes something gets in the way of believing. I've known Christians who have just stopped praying, stopped coming to church. We may not know how to respond to those people. We may not know how to respond to that part of ourselves. But these disciples simply listened, and they shared how Jesus was with them. I want you to stay with me on this, because if worship means anything at all, Jesus is with us here and now in the sharing of the story and in the receiving of Holy Communion. If worship in this church means anything at all, it means we are people who have been with Jesus. If we've not been with Jesus, what are we doing here? Once in my life, when I was where Thomas was, I had a friend who encouraged me to read the scriptures. And in his presence, I asked all kinds of questions. Is it necessary to believe that Jesus rose from the dead? What are the scriptures anyway? Can you compare them to something? Tell me what holy scripture is. What makes it holy? What does it mean that God is love? Is there really a being somewhere, away somewhere, that is benevolent, loving, and caring, and this is a being, some kind of divine entity that actually loves us and knows who we are? Does that really exist for real? Do you really believe that? My friend heard my questions and told his story of faith. And he told his experience, how God had answered his prayers. And he encouraged me to pray. And he encouraged me to ask God to reveal to me something I could not understand at the time, that Jesus was indeed the Son of God, the Messiah of the Old Testament. Many of you know the name C.S. Lewis. He was a British author who spoke and wrote in the 1930s and 40s in England about this business of believing in God. And he once said, "We may ignore, but we can nowhere evade the presence of God, for the world is crowded with God. And God walks everywhere incognito. And the incognito," says Lewis, "is not always hard to penetrate. But the real labor is to remember, to attend, in fact, to come awake. Still more, to remain awake." And on a Sunday morning, when you're listening to me and my monologue up here, it's hard for you to stay awake. But Lewis is asking the Thomas in all of us to open our eyes and see God in the world and in the Word. It was necessary for me to ask my questions and present to someone my objections and my concerns about the rationality of faith. And it was helpful that someone listened. And just as these disciples listened to Thomas, so it was important that someone heard me. And so in the first sense, it is vital when we do not believe that we be able to explain or ask or articulate our problem with Jesus with faith and trusting that he ever was a man who walked the earth. First of all, Thomas must be free to make his request of these disciples. And he did. But secondly, these disciples, and that means you and me, have an important role in Thomas coming to faith. They meet together. Now, you and I meet together, and we often may forget how powerfully important this time is. When the church gathers and lifts up the being and action and love of God and praise, what our praise team does for us, what the praise band does, is powerfully important. And sometimes we act like we're in the middle of a shopping mall here when we start the service, and they're there praising God. And, hey, how are you doing? How are the Panthers doing? They're doing good, aren't they? Hey, what do you know? But we're here in the presence of Almighty God. I don't know if you noticed, but in this litany of what happens in that room, it sounds like worship. Jesus shares peace with them. Peace be with you. You may have wondered where that phrase come from. Those are the words of Jesus that he gives his disciples. Peace be with you, and also with you. And then he calls them into mission. And then he shows them evidence that he has risen from the dead. And he breathes on them the Holy Spirit. What is that? I don't know what that is. But he asked them to receive the Holy Spirit. And then he speaks of forgiving sin and understanding what is right and good and appropriate. When the church gathers and baptizes a child or a believing adult in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, when the church gathers and receives the bread of life and the cup of salvation, when the church hears the word of God and people find themselves somewhere in the story, when the church hears the prayers of the people and we pray together, When people go out in mission and give compassionate care to people in need and come back and tell what happened, when Nikki McGee is there in Sunday school with our children, or when we're in Sunday school and Sunday school teachers tell the story again and children get it, or even when they don't get it, even when we don't get it, when a believing friend speaks of God's love to another, the church and the world encounters Jesus Christ in a way that is real. And sometimes you and I have open eyes to see such reality going on in a place like this. As believers, it is important that you and I understand that God is present in the church, and we are the company among whom Jesus comes and reveals himself to the world. You and me. And this is why Jesus tells his friends in John 13 that they're to love and care for one another as he loves and cares for them. It is in this way, I think, that everyone will know who they are. And it is in this way that they can perhaps do the most good in the world by loving and caring for one another and offering a fellowship of faith and compassion for the world. And so let us remember, the church is the custodian of a life-giving reality, the good news of God in Jesus Christ risen from the dead. You're that custodian. And today you and I consider the reality of unbelief in our lives and in the lives of those we know and love and in the world. An unbelief that Jesus lived, that Jesus walked the earth and that he was who he claimed to be, that he died for the sin of the world, and that in knowing him we might have life and have it more abundantly. That is real. And we should not be afraid of it, and we should instead encourage ourselves and all unbelievers to ask their questions of an all-knowing, omnipotent God revealed in Jesus Christ. And we should also consider how you and I have a role in being the people among whom Jesus shows up. Today, just as we share the Lord's Supper, we may acknowledge that Jesus is among us. I hope you'll be aware of that as you come forward and receive bread and receive cup. In that exchange, as you, in faith, accept from this table bread broken and a cup shared, you are receiving Jesus again into your life. This morning we thank God for Thomas, for his mind and his heart, for his request, and for the Savior who appeared to him and showed him what he asked. And when he had the occasion to go back and be with the other disciples in that company, he is able to encounter Jesus. And when he does, he sees the nail prints and he feels the nail prints, and he puts his hand in his side, and we had to stop in the middle of the verse because in that moment, hand was going into wounds, and hand was going into a body, and his reaction is, "My Lord and my God." He moves to worship. This is not the end of Thomas. It is only the beginning. For centuries, the church has told the story that Thomas was the disciple who took the gospel to India and remained there until his death, sharing Jesus Christ crucified, risen from the dead. Now this morning, all of us who relate to Thomas must share our concerns and our questions. And all of us who believe may encounter this Jesus in our worship and in our life, the peace of Christ, the evidence of his resurrection, acceptance of our mission, reception of the Spirit of God, the recognition that God forgives sins, and we are called to be ambassadors responsible for understanding what is right and wrong. This morning, let us believe the good news that Jesus has come in the flesh, has been killed, and been raised from the dead. And we are the holy custodians of sharing that good news. Amen. Let us pray.